Howdy, folks! Today, we're going to talk about why we need to honestly evaluate our own personal abilities. I want to start off making it very clear that this lesson is about self-examination. We're not talking about you look at other people and determine their abilities. We're talking about looking at our individual persons. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, the context is the observance of the Lord's Supper. It says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. In verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. There is a great importance that we take the time. If you want to spend eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord, God our Father, the Spirit of God, the angels of heaven, and the faithful throughout the ages, you got to be willing to look at yourself. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, the text says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. It's not about what other people tell you. Somebody looking at you and telling you that you will spend eternal life in heaven does not make that true. You have to look at God's word. And we will get to that as we get to the end of our lesson. And use his word to be sure yourself that you are within the boundaries that he has set forth of what it means to be a righteous person. Now, there's a time where we will test other people. Jesus told the disciples in what's often called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 20, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So there is a time to be fruit inspectors. However, we cannot put forth so much effort in looking at other people that we escape the examination of ourselves. That needs to be first and primary. In Galatians chapter 6, the first two verses talk about, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But verses 4 and 5 says, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. There's a time where we look to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. And maybe we lift them up. But even the one who has been lifted up, who has been aided, needs to be able to spiritually walk on their own. Even before we examine other people, you know where it starts? Luke 6, 41 and 42, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that's in thy own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite! Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. We are talking about these very principles in the Thursday class that I teach, that if you'd ever want to join, I teach it using a Zoom app. It's free. You can use it on your phone, tablet, computer, and you can just email me, text me, or call me, and I'll add your name to the list that I send out a link to. But every Thursday night here at 7 o'clock in El Paso time, which is mountain time, I teach this class. We're studying Romans chapter 2 right now. And Romans chapter 2 is a chapter that the majority of the context is talking about hypocrisy. especially as you get down to the end of the chapter where those Jews who had their confidence in the law of Moses and thought themselves to be guides of others were guilty of the very acts that they were correctly teaching against. Where does that get resolved? It gets resolved by teaching me first before I teach other people. Because ultimately, our responsibility isn't for the behavior of others, but for the behavior of our own selves. In a context dealing with authorized liberties, I want you to look at Romans 14. And this context deals with this. Again, it's authorized liberties, as you'll see in the reading of it. But Romans 14, I'm just going to give you verses 1 through 12. And I want you to know how it turns to looking at self. It says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord doth he regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live in the Lord, and whether we die in the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." So things that God says you can do or not do. Lord says, don't judge thy brother in these things. Let him be fully persuaded in his mind. And he brings the point to the ultimate subject of our lesson. Judge yourself. Yes. Judge yourself. Now, don't use that as an excuse not to help an erring brother. But at the same time, don't make looking at others be your priority. See, if you look at Hebrews chapter 3, for example, verse 12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God." So it's take heed, look at me. Verse 13 then is, "But exhort one another daily," look at them, "while it is called the day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." One of the reasons we assemble. In Hebrews 10:24, "Let us consider to provoke," or "consider one another to provoke and love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." So we are to consider one another. We're to provoke unto love and good works. We're to exhort one another. Yes, that's one of the reasons we assemble. But when you're looking at teaching in the scriptures, it ultimately comes down, even when you got an apostle that's teaching a group of people, or an evangelist or anybody else, even when there's a teacher teaching, excuse me, it still comes down to you've got to get your life in order. Peter and the apostles are preaching on the day that is called Pentecost, even though that happened every year. We specially highlight this one time in the scriptures because it's the first time after Jesus ascended into heaven that the gospel is publicly preached. And in that context, Acts 2:40 says, "With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." Later, in a letter to the saints in Philippi, Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So yes, help your brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, help the lost of the world. But start always by looking at yourself and continue in your main focus being more about you than everyone else. And that applies to everybody. Elders who are supposed to be shepherds of the flock need to be looking at themselves more than others. Evangelists who are trying to communicate the gospel to the lost, set things in order in the local church, to build, to edify, sometimes to tear down, to destroy, to build back up. Still, look at yourself. Take heed to yourself. This is what the scriptures teach as our primary responsibility. What's that mean for us? Well, when we look at the way our Lord looks at humanity, He gives individuals, and this is one of the things that I've hated over the years, is the institutional mindset where everything is put into a group of people. Instead of preaching to the individual, many preach to the collective. And therefore, people have this gross misunderstanding in their minds that the judgment day is about the collective, and they're not so focused on the individual. That is a gross misunderstanding of the entirety of the scriptures. While fellowship matters, certainly, and whom we're in fellowship matters, certainly, I need to always be concerned about my faithfulness, because at the end of the day, no matter who the elders are, the preachers are, or anybody else, the only person aside from deity that knows you is you. So leaders are never going to be fully equipped to teach you everything you need to know, because they're not going to fully know you the way that you know you. That's why you have to take the scriptures, whether we're talking about things written or things preached, and you need to make your individual application to your own life. I want to draw your mind to Luke chapter 19. After Jesus teaches Zacchaeus, and we come down to verse 11, he teaches a parable similar to the parable of the talents that I'll make a point from here in a little bit. He says here in Luke 19, 11, and we're going to go down through verse 27. As they heard these things, so those things is the fact that salvation had come to Zacchaeus' house because he's the son of Abraham. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. As they heard these things, that's what we're picking up from, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So that's great here. We're given the purpose to why Jesus is going to teach what he teaches. And this is all going to be, as you will see, about individual accountability. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Came the pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. He came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said to him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usuries, looking for interest? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring thither and slay them before me. It's all about looking to ourselves. Individual accountability. And here's what it is. The Lord has given you things that he expects of you. If you're listening to me in this podcast, there are things that the Lord expects of me, Brian Yeager, that he does not expect of you. Therefore, I can't teach you the same things the same way that I teach myself. I have to know me. I have different abilities. Well, when you think about the parable of the talents, which is like to the parable I just gave, in Matthew 25, 14 and 15, says the kingdom of heaven as is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1. Notice this. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took he his journey. To everyone according to his ability. You know what that does? That individualizes the gospel. It makes the gospel pertain to you in a way that it might not to me, and vice versa. Let me illustrate something very simply before you. And if you're not gathering this, or you're sitting there going, I don't know, or whatever, if this doesn't clarify it, nothing in the world will ever clarify it for you. The command in Ephesians 5:25 is, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also gave the church, or even as Christ also gave. Wow, did I just butcher that verse? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Herein is an instruction that applies to a married man. But guess what? What about a man who's not married? Doesn't apply, does it? Now that's real simple, right? Real simple. A man can't love a wife that he doesn't have. Ephesians 5:25 doesn't apply to the man that is single. That simple? Very easy to understand, right? Yes. So, if a sermon is being preached on marriage and the home and so forth and so on, the single person may listen to know what would be expected of them if they were to get married. But the direct application isn't going to be there. However, within that lesson, they may hear things that they could apply, that they could think about. Like how Ephesians 5:25 teaches a specific point, but then also applications be made in other ways. Like, hey, if I want to know how I ought to treat somebody, I ought to look at the way my Lord did. Jesus wasn't married. He didn't have a wife in the flesh, but the church is likened unto his wife. So I can take similar points from the scriptures, how Jesus taught the lame man, how Jesus dealt with the rich man, and I can know how I ought to interact with different people based upon my Lord. And all of that I can think about from Ephesians 5:25, even though it doesn't say anything about those particular points. Because Ephesians 5:25 teaches me to have relationships the way our Lord has relationships. See, the scriptures are very much alive. We're going to have a lesson coming up on that. There's always application to be made, but it's just not going to be the same for every individual. So we look at it then on that level and the obvious, but then even break it down where individual examination really, really matters. Back to the point I'm making in Matthew 25, 14 and 15, every man according to his several ability. 1 Peter 4, 10, 11 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as oracles of God. If any man minister, notice this, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What abilities do you have? Now, in the first century, there's obviously a distinction that's not going to apply today. They're spiritual gifts, such as you read about in 1 Corinthians 12, 3 through 11, that were given by the Holy Ghost. And the way that worked, if you go and you read Acts 8, 12 through 24, is after somebody was baptized into Christ, an apostle came and laid hands on them. The Spirit came upon them and gave them gifts. See it in Acts 8, 12 through 24. See it in Acts 19, 1 through 7. And you just go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 3 through 11, and you'll get that thing. Well, those things came to cease, as 1 Corinthians 13 teaches, and as you should obviously know, nobody's walking around today raising the dead. So you know those spiritual gifts have ceased, even if you're ignorant of the particular passages that teach that. The point we're going to talk about in application now, because the Word of God is very much alive, is what abilities do I have and how do I use them? My brethren that know me and have known me for a period of time, they know there are some abilities that I don't have. Within the assembly, I cannot help by leading songs. I cannot carry a tune for anything. I feel so sorry for my sisters Sheila and Jaylen and Nicole that sit in front of us in the assembly, because they probably hear that very well. I have led songs in the past, did a terrible job. I'll step up if no one else is there to do it. But boy, I'm that's just not within my wheelhouse. And then there's other things. I'm not a social butterfly. If you want to sit down and talk about the gospel and things pertaining to the gospel, we can have a very long conversation. But outside of the gospel, I tend to be more quiet. I can talk about some of the things going on in the world, but it's ultimately going to come back to the gospel. I could talk about some sports-related things, but it's still kind of going to be a short conversation because there's only just so much that I have to conclude. So there's some of my brothers and sisters whom, if somebody needs someone to keep company with them and just talk about nothing, yeah, they're not going to call me because they know there's going to be silence at some point once we get off of talking points that I have. I'm just not really a person that just sits down and talks about nothing. Well, we have other brethren and some that have passed from this world. When I used to go and do some work, there was an older brother, Bill Wright, who has left this world years ago. Miss him dearly, because there were some widows that needed visited in those days. Needed somebody to look in on them. And there just was a certain point where I just didn't have much more to say once we would get off spiritual things. And my brother Bill could just hold that conversation. I was so thankful for that. And I have brethren now that are able to do it, though the current need isn't the same. That's where you got to know you. You've got to know where your abilities lie. And you got to know, I can do this or I can't do this. But if I'm capable, God expects me to. If you're capable of just sitting down and talking somebody's leg off, who might need that? And how might you contribute and help that person? Find a way to use that ability. Then there comes knowledge. Knowledge is a point where there's a certain base of knowledge and what the Lord expects from you, because knowledge and accountability are tied together. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, being Jesus, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. He said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin and Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto the heavens, shall be brought down to hell. For if mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Here it is. The more knowledge you have, the higher level of accountability there is. In John 15, 18 through 24, Jesus is talking to his apostles. He said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I sent you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had no sin, that or they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father." And he goes on to talk about how that it might be fulfilled that they hated him without cause. If the Lord had not come and taught and did the works that he did, there were those that wouldn't been held accountable. It's the principle of James 4:17. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Where there is knowledge, there is accountability. And the greater knowledge, the greater accountability. Take for an example, an illustration of this, those that take on leadership roles, teaching roles, like James 3:1, "My brethren, be not many masters," that word just means teachers, "knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." If you look up condemnation, you will see the greater damnation, the greater judgment. Well, if you've taken on the role of being a teacher of God's word, then it's expected of you that you will live to that higher standard. Think about elders. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you." Elders who are shepherds, the highest degree in the modern day of accountability are to those that are elders in the local church. Elders, bishops, pastors, those are all the same thing. So whatever term you use, shepherd, elder, bishop, pastor, there's always a plurality. So if you're out there and you're seeing churches that have a pastor or a elder or a bishop or a shepherd, those are false churches. It's always a plurality. There's always elders. They're among the flock. 1 Peter 5:1-3, they have to meet the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3:1-7 and Titus 1:5-9. I have met a large number of people that call themselves by one of those terms, pastor, elder, shepherd, bishop, and they don't come close to meeting the qualifications. I've seen some men that are in their 30s that call themselves elders. Like, who are you elder over? And some who have no children, when one of the qualifications is having faithful children. That's a plurality of faithful children, which means the man have to be old enough for you to even know if his children are going to be faithful. Think of all those that don't meet those qualifications. But let me come back to our subject. Those that take on a higher degree of work, more is expected of them. Like if you go into Matthew 25 and you read the parable of the talents, more is expected out of the five talent person than the one talent person. Because given unto them is what is according to their several ability. So if you've used your knowledge and determined you have this ability, you've examined yourself, then you're telling the Lord and everyone else, expect more of me. I know more. I'm capable of more. And because of that, there's a stricter judgment that's going to be used on you. Leaders, even in the Old Testament, can have blood on their hands. In Ezekiel 33:7-9, it's talking to the prophet Ezekiel here. So thou, O son of man, I've set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say in the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from him, if he doth not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So here's the accountability on those that take on the role of teaching or the role of shepherding even. You're accountable for you, but you're also accountable to teach them so that wherein you will be held accountable for the content that you teach, but not just the content of what you teach, but also what example you give to follow. In 1 Timothy 4, written to an evangelist, verse 11 through 16, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, or is it given thee by prophecy with laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Notice this, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take unto thyself and the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The evangelist is expected to live in a glass house. Let people observe your conduct. Be a teacher, not only in word, but also in deed. How you live ought to be a pattern that others are capable of following. When Paul said, be followers of me in 1 Corinthians 4:16, and then again in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, where he adds to be followers of me, he says, even as I am also of Christ. That is, you could imitate his conduct because his life is just as much the gospel as his words. And therein, those that take the role of teaching, shepherds, elders, pastors, bishops, all the same office. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So, the man who says, I'm a shepherd, says to the sheep, follow me, like Jesus did when he was in this world. Come, follow me. My conduct will lead you in the way of eternal life. He's taken upon himself that not only will I teach you in word, but I will show you indeed how you ought to live acceptably before God. Now here is even another thought to add to that. If we'd have kept reading in Romans 14, the context of authorized liberties, verse 13 says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I will give you an example of something. Years ago, We have here in El Paso an outlet mall, and I haven't been there in recent days. I don't know how long it's been. It's been a while. Excuse me while I take a drink. All right, drink time over. This outlet mall has a Nike store in it. I grew up in the housing projects, and Nike was like the pinnacle. Once I ever could get a pair of shoes, and I'll just leave it general like this. There's a lot to this story, but just to simplify, Nike was just great. Well, kind of nostalgia hit me one day. My family were at the outlet mall and they had a pair of Michael Jordan shoes, and this outlet store will sell shoes cheap. They were dirt cheap. I don't remember how much, but enough to where, because of nostalgia's sake, I decided to buy me a pair of these shoes. Fast forward. Years later, a family moved to El Paso. And there was a son within this family. He was an adult, but he was a son. And he was hyper-focused on popular culture and just had to have the latest, most expensive shoes. Carnality was a huge problem for this family. And as a teacher, I saw it and was working to help them overcome it. Once I observed this young man's behavior, I decided that I could not ever wear these shoes because I'd be pointing him in the wrong direction. Prior to that, we didn't have anybody in the congregation that was an issue with. Everybody, I don't even know, they wouldn't even notice the shoes, the brand or anything else. But I considered, not only was I teaching them not to be carnally minded, but I had to take even further steps to remove anything that could be a stumbling block. So I didn't wear any branded clothing or shoes that I had. In fact, at that point, I gave them away. I don't even have them any longer. Because I understood, as one who is teaching the gospel, that even though wearing a pair of Nike shoes doesn't make you a sinner, I can't even wear them now. I've had some injuries to my feet, and I have to buy old man shoes now, because now I'm getting to be that old man. But I knew I had to set an example that was above reproach. That not only did I need to live the truth, and again, wearing a pair of Nikes doesn't make you a sinner. But as I was teaching them or attempting to teach them away from carnality, I had to dispose of any even lawful behavior that might cause them to stumble. And as a teacher, you take that on. You know you'll be judged for it. Now, I'm building into a point here. The more talented you examine yourself to be, the higher expectation there is of the Lord that you're able to come down to other people's levels. And Romans 15, verses 1 through 3, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. You know what that word infirmities mean? If you look it up, it's Strong's number 771, scruple of conscience. So I'm going to come back. We then that are strong ought to bear the scruple of conscience of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproach of them that reproach thee fell on me. So if you perceive yourself to be a five-talent man, I'm not a five-talent man. If you're looking at the parable of the talents, I have the ability to teach, but there's other brethren that have abilities that are greater than I have in other areas. I know those areas. I accept that, appreciate it, and concede to them in those situations. What about you, though? Do you know who you may be stronger than? And how that if you are stronger, the Lord expects more of you in that arena, in that particular area of expertise, than he will those who are weak. So what does that mean? That means you have to come down to their area of scruples. If you're the five-talent man, you need to be able to come down to the level of the one-talent man. You can't expect them to come up because they can't. You have to understand that in the framework of this particular point, the one talent man cannot come up to your level. You have to hop on the elevator and you got to come down. Think about this in areas of authorized liberty, since that's the springboard that we're first going to talk about. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the whole chapter, it's 13 verses, so don't think that it's going to take an hour for us to get through this point. But I just want you to hear what Paul wrote. He said, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered and sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but known to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and the Lord Jesus Christ, but whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eateth the thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." So this is the point of Romans 15, 1 through 3, right? "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better. If we eat not, we are the worse." Sorry, I still have that ear problem that I told you about last week, so it just gave me a fit there for a second. Let me try to clear this noise out of my ear. Well, it's not going away. So, okay, verse 9. "But take heed, lest by any man's this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat at the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience," catch this, "ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Look at what's written there. Meat offered to idol. You're the strong one, and you say, "I know that doesn't mean anything. It doesn't matter one bit because there's no such things as idols." So you're strong enough to have that understanding. But the weak brother comes along, his conscience being defiled, you have to come down to his level and not eat that meat. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 13 doesn't teach you to convert him. It teaches you to come down to his level. And verse 13 is abundantly clear. "While the world standeth, it's expected that some people will get over having a weak conscience, but others may not. Come down on their level." Pretty simple, right? In matters of conscience, we that are strong ought to bear the weak conscience of that individual. Think about in general, in the work of the local church, where 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 27 talks about the importance of every member in the body and how the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," or the feet, etc. Verse 22 says, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ, and members in particular." This is contrary to the way the world is, right? If you take a football team, the most valuable player is the one that everybody caters to. In the church, hear this. If you're a five-talent person and you're in the church and you're not doing this, you are just as much a sinner as an adulterer, an idolater, a fornicator, so forth and so on. you and the church look at the weakest member, and they're our MVP. Not the elders, not the evangelist. They're at the bottom, way down here, serving those that are higher. Jesus, when he gave the example in John 13 of washing his disciples' feet, got a podcast that we're going to release at the beginning of August where Paul Lovett is going to talk about this point. Those that are higher, come down. Paul made this great point, that those who are lower in ability, they don't come up. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I by all means might save some. Come down. See, that keeps us from being proud and arrogant. It gives us the ability to know, my weak brother, I'm not going to make you feel bad about your low estate. I'm going to come down there with you. I'm going to give preference to you. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean come down in a sinful way. And it doesn't mean to bring the truth down to a sinful state. I'm going to take that you would understand that. But when it comes to those things wherein we measure according to ability, you have to know you. So that when you're in the room with the saints and someone is lower than you in whatever state that is, you know the expectation is for you to come down. If our Lord and Savior can wash the feet of the disciples, that means the higher you are, the more you're a servant. And you got to know yourself to be able to justify your actions before God. If you think you're a capable teacher of God's word, you're never going to be the highest person in the room. You're always going to be among the lowest. Get that through your head. If you think you've got knowledge, that doesn't mean you're the most important person in the room. It means you're the least. Get that through your head. If you know these things that pertain to the conscience, to the greatest of understanding, that means you're always going to be conceding to the conscience of others. You might not wear those shoes. You might not wear that shirt. You might not wear that hat. You might not talk this way. You might not tell that joke. You might not speak in a certain fashion or manner which is authorized because you know you've offended the weak. The more you know, the more you've got to examine yourself and understand how you have to relate to other people according to that level of knowledge that you have. So to be ready to be judged, yes, you need to know the Lord's word. Because Jesus said in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words is one that judgeth. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him that last day. And the context where hypocrisy is being revealed, Romans 2:16, Paul writes, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Yes, you need to know the word of God. But you also need to know how to use that word in accordance with your abilities. That the more you're capable of, the higher standard you're held to. I want to close with Luke chapter 12 and hear this, because it is much better worded than anything I'm going to be able to say. It's our Lord and him teaching and explaining these points as Peter asked him a question. So Luke 12:35, beginning just to grab a little bit of the context. He says, let your loins be girded about and your lights be burning. Ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself make them to sit down and meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and have not suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh an hour when you think not of. So I read this part of this context so that you can know these are looking forward to judgment principles. So Peter said to him, Lord, speaketh thou this parable unto us or even all? Verse 42, Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them portion of their meat in due time? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken. Lord, that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, when he will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, not the day according, shall be beaten with many stripes. Do you catch that? The servant who had knowledge and wasn't prepared, beaten with many stripes. Verse 48, but he that knew not, and to commit the things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. This parable that he gave is teaching about accountability. The more you know, the more you're accountable to. And guess what? We all know this. If you've got two children and both of them are mentally and physically healthy, but one of them is 14 years old and the other is 7 years old, and you leave those two children alone for a period of time and you come back and you find that something has happened that doesn't meet your approval, you are going to hold the 14-year-old more accountable than the 7-year-old because you expect more out of the 14-year-old than you do the 7-year-old. In a business, a manager of a facility is going to be held higher accountable than a laborer within a facility, because the manager has a greater degree of expectation upon him. Ladies and gentlemen, our Lord judges that way too. Get that through your head. So you got to know yourself to be prepared for the judgment. Not just what's right and what's wrong, but how you as an individual must apply God's word in your individual life. Take all that in. Soak it up. Know the truth and do the truth along the lines of what you're capable of. I hope this has been an informative and in some ways challenging lesson. I don't think a lot of people are going to teach these points because, like I said earlier, many who teach on an institutional level. They don't want to teach personal accountability. They want to teach collective accountability because they don't want people to actually consider themselves. Where our Lord teaches the exact opposite way that most who call themselves teachers in our day teach. He teaches first and foremost in all counts and all ways personal accountability before you even begin to discuss collective accountability. Because most of our lives are lived outside the assembling of the saints. And so it is. Most of the judgment will be based upon how you've lived outside the assembling of the saints. Thank you so much for listening. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back on Tuesday. We'll be starting in James 1:18 and going forward as far as we go that day. Talking about the Word of God. Talking about the first of the fruits of the gospel. So until then, thank you so much for listening. I'll say goodbye.